there are two kinds of gift. There is that which is owed and must be given as a matter of obligation, and that which is made of choice or free will. The former we would not normally regard as a gift, I suppose. We would call it a rent or a tax, something that has to be paid or has to be given. There is a sense in which God has all things, that all that we think we own or think we possess is really His. Everything belongs to Him. In that sense, there is nothing that we can give Him, for everything that we have is on loan from Him and is owed to Him. But in His mercy, brethren and sisters, God allows us to make gifts to Him, to give back of our free will. God allows us to dictate the measure in which we will give to Him, the ways in which we will serve Him. Though He might demand all things from us, though we owe Him our lives and more besides, yet in His mercy, He allows us to give. In our behavior with one another, we have some strange ideas about giving, don't we, really? As like as not, when we go to choose a gift, we will choose something that we like ourselves. We will expect the recipient to be grateful for it, even if they do not happen to like it. We will expect them to appreciate the thought behind the gift and to express gratitude. We shall consider them ungrateful and discourteous if they do not. In our giving to God, however, the matter is different. We may not bring to God anything that we choose and expect Him to be grateful. This is very much a matter of the lesser giving to the greater, and as a sign of His greatness, God has stipulated the conditions under which He will accept gifts from us, the way in which those gifts must be brought. The Scripture lays down quite clearly conditions and regulations that govern our giving to Him. We want to spend a few moments this morning considering the principles that control our gifts to God. In doing so, we shall consider one or two ideas that have been thrown out earlier in the week, but upon which there was not time to expand or to build. And in doing so, brethren and sisters, I want you all the time to bear in mind not just the things that we think we give, not just possessions or money or things put into the collection, but beside that, to relate these matters, these principles, to the giving of ourselves, of our time, our patience, as well as our possessions. Can we start in the second letter to the Corinthians and chapter 8, where the apostle is dealing with this matter of giving and presents us with one important principle. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verse 10, he says, "Herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." Well, that's fairly obvious, isn't it, really? The apostle there is saying that if there is a willingness, a readiness to give, as obviously there must be, it is accepted according to what a man has, what he possesses, not according to what he hasn't, what he doesn't have. In other words, the apostle is saying we must give from what we possess, not from what we don't have. In one way, that's very, very obvious, isn't it? Very self-evident. Clearly we can't give what we don't have. And yet sometimes we fret about that, don't we? I used to work with two girls, one of whom would quite frequently write out her friend a cheque for something like £100,000, maybe £1 million. It was just a joke. There was no possibility that the cheque would ever be presented, and if it was, it would certainly have bounced. There was no possibility that it would ever have been paid. And we sometimes are like that, brothers and sisters, aren't we? We work so hard to give something that we haven't got. We fret about the gifts that we don't possess. God is concerned to have our gifts of that which we do have, the talents that he has given us. And so, as was mentioned earlier in the week, sometimes we bemoan the fact, don't we? We can't do this or we can't do that. We don't feel we have a talent in this direction or that direction. And God isn't concerned about what we don't have. He's concerned that we use and give from what we do have. And we need, brethren and sisters, to look at the ways in which we can help, the ways in which we may serve, the things that we can give. God is concerned to receive of that which we have. So although the willingness is important, and we shall come back to that in a few moments, the apostle says, perform the doing of it. The willingness of itself is not sufficient. It has to be a willingness to give of what we possess, not of what we'd like to give. It's no use my promising you the world, because the world isn't mine to give. I don't have it. So as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. God is concerned to receive of what we have. Now that having been said, brethren and sisters, that which we give to God must be of the best. Come to the prophet Malachi, please, in the first chapter, and see how, unfortunately, Israel had assumed a position of giving to God that which was second rate. And in their conduct, they seldom brought the best. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. A man honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And it's possible, brethren and sisters, that though we would not give expression to such a thought, even we ourselves might despise this table of the Lord around which we assemble this morning, might belittle it, might count it of little worth sometimes in our thinking. We can regard it as contemptible. We wouldn't like to think so, we certainly wouldn't say so. But by our attitude sometimes towards the things of God, we betray the fact that we have made the table of the Lord a contemptible and an unimportant thing. The prophet goes on, verse 8, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? No, indeed, they were bringing to God gifts, sacrifices that they would not have dared to give to a human who was a ruler. They wouldn't have dreamed of bringing that sort of thing to the boss. They wouldn't have expected him to be pleased with it if they had. But it was a question of out of sight, out of mind. And because God could not be seen, anything would do. And they brought to God the lame and the blind, the shop soil, the second best, anything. and expected God to accept it, expected him to be pleased with their offering, even though they despised his name and treated his table as contemptible. Verse 12, "Ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat is contemptible. He said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord?" And so often, brethren and sisters, we too bring to God the fag end of our service, don't we? The fag end of the day's labours. We open his word when we're tired. Too tired to think about it. Too tired to give it our attention. Almost as a matter of duty sometimes. We look at what the Lord has to say. Pretend our ears are open even when our eyes are closing. Behold, what a weariness is it. Sometimes that sadly can be our attitude, just as it was theirs. And we should remember, brethren and sisters, that the gift that God is concerned to receive must be the very best that we can give, the very best that we can muster, the first fruits of our strength, our energy, our service, of our time. That is what God deserves, and nothing less will do. He demands the first, the best, every time. The last verse of Malachi 1, "But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." And we should never allow the fact that we are privileged to come boldly before the throne of grace, brethren and sisters, to make us over familiar with God, to treat him lightly, and to come disrespectfully. Though we are privileged indeed through the merits of our Lord to come boldly into his presence, we must nevertheless recognize the greatness of God, his majesty, his glory, his importance, who is a great king, the king of all heaven and earth, and be concerned to give to him the very best of our efforts, the very best that we can make. It follows fairly naturally out of that we must also give to God of that which costs us. Our third principle is in a little incident from the 21st chapter of Luke's Gospel. It is, of course, the chapter of the Olivet prophecy, and it commences with the disciples showing the Lord the temple and its glorious buildings. Well, not quite. It commences actually in the temple courts as they leave the temple. And at verse 1 of Luke 21, "Jesus looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, for all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she hath." I don't suppose, brethren and sisters, that they could do very much towards the repair and upkeep of the temple with those 2 mites that the widow cast in. And the gifts of the rich men, in all honesty, were needed. If the temple was to be maintained, those gifts were essential. They needed the money that the rich men cast into the treasury. They didn't need always the ostentation with which those gifts were cast. But what the Lord is saying is that those 2 mites that the poor widow cast in were, in the sight of God, worth more than the treasures of the rich. Because great though their gifts were, essential though their finances were for the temple and its courts, they were still only giving what they had left over and above their own needs. It hadn't cost them anything. There was no sacrifice involved. They brought, one of the Gospels says, of their superfluity. That's a lovely word, isn't it? It means what they had left over and above for their needs. It was an abundance, brethren and sisters. They were sufficed themselves first. They catered for all their needs first, and then what was left could go into the treasury. And that was fine. The treasury needed it. But there was no sacrifice involved. We do not know exactly with what attitude the widow came. Whether she looked at the two mites and mulled over in her mind's eye what she should do, should she cast in one and keep the other? How would she do for bread this week? Should she not make a gift? We do not know. We cannot tell with what faith or what degree of confidence and trust she cast in those two mites, but we do know, brethren and sisters, that it was of her penury, her poverty, that she gave. She cast in, says the Lord, all the living that she had. And those two mites, which she needed to live on that week, she was nevertheless prepared to give to God, believing that He then would care and provide for all that she needed. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other necessary things shall be added unto you, was surely her belief. And so, brethren and sisters, the gift must be something that we do have. It must be the best that we can bring. And it must be something which is of value to us, something that costs us, something that we would perhaps rather have kept for ourselves. Perhaps something that we've thought of something to do with, but no, the Lord hath need of it. And we make the sacrifice, and we cast in of that which we might well have needed, but are prepared to give for the service of God. And fourthly, and finally, back in 2 Corinthians again. And here it is, the willingness and the cheerfulness with which the gift is given that the apostle is concerned with now in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. He has talked about the necessity of giving what is practical in verse 8, in chapter 8. In chapter 9, he exhorts them to give willingly. We cannot judge one another, brethren and sisters, in what we give, whether it's in terms of cash or in terms of service. We each stand before our own master, or Paul. We say that the right hand should not let the left hand know what it does, and quite rightly so. Though I wonder sometimes if that privacy is used as the cloak of an ungenerous spirit, and whether our hiding our gifts from one another means sometimes that we're not giving at all, or giving much less than we should. It is true, isn't it, that the tenth is not commanded us in the New Testament. It's interesting to think of the reason for that. If any of you have ever tried giving a tithe, brethren and sisters, you will quickly have realized why that commandment is not carried through into the New Testament. It isn't that it was a bad idea, it was a very good idea under the law, but its shortcoming was this. It happened to be a very convenient amount. I would suggest that a tenth is very often more than most of us donate, but not so much that it leaves us short. God wisely set that amount at a tenth. But its shortcoming is this, that when you have given a tithe, and there arises then some other need, it cultivates an ungenerous spirit, because one is apt to say, well, I'm sorry, I've done my bit for this week or this month, and you know, you'll have to wait until next month, or go and ask somebody else. And the New Covenant doesn't allow that, does it? The New Covenant isn't saying we can give less than a tenth, brethren and sisters. It's saying that we ought to give so much more. Again, in monetary terms and in terms of time and self, life, patience, privacy. Those are the things which we ought to be sacrificing, aren't they? Not counting the cost, not adding up whether it's a tenth, but being prepared to go further than that. The Apostle says that he would gladly spend and be spent. And the Greek word there means spent out, exhausted, utterly spent, so that there is nothing left at all. That's what the Apostle says. He would gladly spend and be spent out in the service of God and his brethren and sisters. And that's what's involved, isn't it? It's not stopping at the tenth. That's why the tithe was abolished, because we may not count the cost or stop. We must go on giving until it hurts, until we have given all. Just keeping a finger in 2 Corinthians a moment and turning back to the exhortation of the Lord in Luke 17, that too is part of his word. When at Luke 17 the Lord says, down at verse 7, which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. I rather think not, says the Lord. Which of you, having a servant, when he's worked all day in the borne the heat and the burden of the sun, laboured all day long, when he comes from the field, will say, well, you deserve a good rest now, you go and sit down? You don't say that. You didn't say that to the slave of the first century. He had no rights, he had no trade union to champion his cause. He was a slave. You'd bought him and you'd paid good money for him, and you expected him to work all hours that there were. And when he came home from the fields, dog-tired, you said, well, make the meal and serve me, and then after that, you can eat. And if he wasn't already falling asleep on his feet, then he might eat of the leftovers from his master's plate, as a rule. That was the slave of the first century. You don't have a dog and bark yourself. You didn't have a slave and do the job yourself. You'd paid good money and you expected him to work whatever your demands were. That's what the Lord is saying. And you didn't owe him any thankfulness. He was part of your goods. You'd bought him. You didn't thank him. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. I rather think not, says the Lord. And then he turned it on us. So likewise God expects of you everything. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. He turns it right round, brethren and sisters, and he says, that's what the parable ought to say. Carrying it through to its logical conclusion, that's the conclusion we ought to draw, isn't it? There's no doubt, is there, that in the Lord's parable here, that's the natural extension of thought, isn't it? That we are the bond servants of God, that we owe him everything that God ought to demand of us, who has redeemed us, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. He could demand of us everything, but he doesn't. He leaves it to the willingness of our hearts. And Jesus says in verse 10, so likewise, not God, not so likewise God demands of you and forces you into that kind of unremitting service, but so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things, and the onus is on us to recognize what our duties and responsibilities are. The onus is placed on us, brethren and sisters, to appreciate what God has done and to see to the extent to which we respond. And even when we have done all, even when we have done our very best and given our very last, it is still not enough. It is still less than what God might have demanded, could justly have expected. It is still less than what is just and right. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it was our duty to do. And however much we give, brethren and sisters, and however much we serve, we have still always done less than we should. There is still always, in every one of us, room for improvement and room for exhortation. So back in 2 Corinthians 9, this is what the Apostle says. This I say, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, or of necessity, not because you feel you ought to, not because it's a duty, for God loveth a cheerful giver, a willing giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything, to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. That's the attitude that should characterize our giving, isn't it? Bountiful because God is able to make all grace or all giving abound toward us. If we come back now to chapter 8 of this same letter where we started, we shall find, brethren and sisters, that that is precisely the motivation for our giving. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3, the apostle holds up one of the other churches as an example to the Corinthians, and he says, to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. We didn't have to wring it out of them, he says. We didn't have to extract it from them. They were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. It's not just money, it's not just collections. I know that you can't always judge an ecclesia and should not judge an ecclesia by the collections that they take up, though they are sometimes a very good barometer or thermometer of the temperature within the ecclesia, aren't they? But they gave first their own selves. It's our privacy, our time, our energy, our lives that must also be sacrificed, given in the service of God. Verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would finish in you this same grace also. Therefore, verse 7, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, to prove the sincerity of your love for, verse 9, and that word for is because, and here's now the reason that he's urging them to be generous in everything, not only in their virtues, but in their giving from possessions as well, because ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the giving that he gave. That's what the word grace means, his giving. We're to give because we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And that's to be the motivation, brethren and sisters. We're to give because we have been given. We are to give because we have received. That's the reason. Not because we've got a bit spare and we think we can afford it. It's a mark of our community, isn't it? It's a mark of our brotherhood, we often say. Whenever there's an appeal, the money always comes in. And it does, and it's good. But it begs the question, where was it before, doesn't it? What were we doing with it? Are we saving it up for a rainy day? There's something wrong, isn't there, It's fine that it does come in response to appeals, but the appeals should not be necessary, should they, really? It should be there before the need arises. We should be giving not because there is a need. That shouldn't be the motivation of our giving, that we see a need and feel compelled to give. We should be giving because we've got it. Because God has first given to us. Because ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave even to the extent of his life, brethren and sisters. And so now this morning we come, as each Sunday, to celebrate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that God gave, opened wide his hand, did not spare his only Son, but gave him for our sake. And will he not with him freely give us all things, says the apostle? If God has given to that extent, can we imagine now that God is going to withdraw his hand and close up his fist and withhold every good gift? Such things as we need, that is, not always such things as we want. No, indeed. God has given, and in these emblems, brethren and sisters, we remember the gift and the love of God in giving his only begotten Son. We remember that the Lord gave, laid down his life willingly for our sakes. And we must let these thoughts be the motivating power that makes us give. Not because we see a need here or there, but because we, who have received so much, want to give in response. We cannot pay for that which we have received. We cannot give in like measure to what we have been blessed by God. But we must allow, brethren and sisters, the love of God to generate in us that generous spirit. We must ensure that we are giving from that which we have, that which we can give, that which is practical, from which God is concerned to receive at our hands. We must desire that the gift shall be the best that we can give, the very best, for nothing less will do for him, and it must be that which costs us a sacrifice. And it must be made willingly, gladly, from the right reasons, from the right motives, because we have been given, we have received, and therefore we will give in service day by day unto him.